Exodus, the 15th chapter. Well, my heart has been blessed today, as I know yours have. For those who were here Wednesday night, you remember I said I started a mini-series, many. And the reason why I said many, M-I-N-I, not M-A-N-Y, is because it's going to be a very small series, not going to be a lengthy one. And then we'll see where God leads us after that. And, of course, I have, you know, sermons, you know, intermingled in between the two. But or in between the various things that the Lord wants me to teach on. But one thing I always want us to do is I want us to be biblically rooted and grounded. And because there's just so much out there today that we hear, and if you're not careful, then, you know, we can be blown in a direction that God never intended for us to go. And so we dealt with thing opening a series, really, of teaching, dealing with the myths of divine healing. And there are a lot of things out there today dealing with divine healing. And so we dealt with that some Wednesday night, and we will continue to deal with that today. But before we even get into that, you know, sometimes we have to realize the importance of something. And then once you realize how important it is, then it becomes more relevant to your own life. And because sometimes if we don't value something, then we won't really take it in the direction in which we need to, or at least appreciate it in the way that we should. And so when it comes down to doctrine in the Word of God, that ought to be elevated above our feelings, our emotions, who we're associated with, our relatives, the whole nine yards. Doctrine is extremely important. And one thing doctrine will do, doctrine will ground us, but doctrine will also separate us. It will happen. And one thing that God wants us to do is God wants us to rightly divide His Word. In 2 Timothy, don't turn there, stay with me in Exodus 15. But in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, if God wants us to rightly divide the word of truth, then if somebody is not rightly dividing the word of truth, then they're not operating the way that God wants them to operate. Can you see that? Okay. So then that means that we want to make sure that we study so that we can rightly divide God's word. And as a child of God, you ought to always come to God's house looking to receive something. But you cannot just orchestrate your life on what you get from the pulpit. Oh, yes, you can. But you need more than that. That's why you have to have a daily time with God. When you spend time in this book and in this word on a daily basis, and there will be times when you will read it surface-wise, then there will be times when you will really delve into it and grab something out of it. Study it even deeper. Because doctrine is important. I'm just going to give you some scriptures. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 17, it says, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. You know, sometimes when we hear words about or say we're going to have some teaching in a certain area or we're going to be dealing with doctrinal issues, then sometimes we will think, well, you know, hey, I've got some personal stuff that I'm dealing with in my own life that I need some help with. Do you know that when we receive doctrinal teaching and our lives line up with the word, do you know that oftentimes the things that we are dealing with and going through, they normally begin to fall off where God aids us because we are walking in accordance with his word, he begins to invade our lives and to help us. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 14, it says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 13, it says, till I come, give attendance to reading the exhortation to doctrine. 1 Timothy 4:16 says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Doctrine brings deliverance in your life. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And we could continue on that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 2, Paul said, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. He said, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Doctrine. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 3, it says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Tell me what I want to hear. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 4 says, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Titus chapter 1 verse 9 says, holding fast the faithful word, the faithful word, as he hath been taught, that they may, or that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayer. It's doctrine that will keep people in line. It's doctrine that will bring you back to where you need to be. It's doctrine that keeps us straight. And God puts a high premium on doctrine. In Titus chapter 2 and verse number 1, it says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. In Titus 2:7, it says, in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity. So now we see, and by the way, that's just the hem of the garment. I didn't even give you any scriptures from Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John concerning doctrine. I didn't quote any scripture from the Old Testament concerning doctrine. By the way, it's there. Matter of fact, the Old Testament Bible writer says, I give unto you, or unto thee, good doctrine. And so you have doctrine all throughout the word. And there are times that we need to just kind of sit down under the word of God and be taught some things from God's word that can help us in our lives. And one thing that I told you this past Wednesday night that's really going on in our society is that you have those that are making money off of the feelings of people because everybody wants to be healed. And you have people who are sending in money, getting prayer cloths and prayer coins and emptying their bank accounts, sending money. And sometimes you see them, they put them up on the table and we're going to pray over all of these sicknesses and so forth, that where the envelopes are there and the whole nine yards, and telling you to do certain things so that you can claim God's verses. And yet I know that God heals, but he doesn't charge you money for it. You don't have to pay to be healed. You don't have to send money in to be healed. And you don't have to have somebody's prayer call in your pocket, handkerchief in your pocket. And we'll deal with that in one of the lessons and show you where they get it from the word of God, and then show you how it's in error. And then how they put their twist on it. We should want, by the grace of God, to be doctrinally sound. Now, does God heal? Does he heal? Well, let's look at Exodus chapter 15. He does heal. Exodus chapter 15, verse 22 down through verse 26 again. It says, and the children of Israel, Exodus 15, verse 22. All right, I was in chapter 14. Here we go. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them and said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. It sounded to me like as if God has given a testimony of himself where he said, I'm the God that healeth thee. And I explained that Wednesday night, I am the Lord, that's Jehovah, that healeth, that's Rapha, thee. Jehovah Rapha, the God that healeth thee. God heals. But today I'm going to deal with the myths of divine healing, part two. Let's get some help. Father, thank you for what our hearts have already experienced. Father, thank you for how on the cross Jesus washed our sins away. And Father, we give you the thanks and the praise. But Father, I pray that maybe there's one man, one woman, one teenager, one young person on the side of my voice whose sins haven't been washed away. I pray that this would be the day that that person received Christ and have eternal forgiveness. Father, I also ask that you would, Father, please, just help us to be proper recipients of your word today. Father, help us to determine that we'll also help those who are in error that we know. Father, please take full control now. Help us now. In Jesus' name I pray. And all God's people said, as I said, this is the second message in the mini-series on the myths of divine healing. And as I mentioned Wednesday night, I did this probably, the series probably like 14 years or so ago. But, you know, everything you have to do, you have to rework things. You understand what I'm saying? But about 14 or so years ago, we did this series. And really, what I'm going to preach on today, I have dealt with three times in my 20 years of being here. And I was thinking about it. I said, I probably need to at least hit this one every other year, if not every year, because the congregation changes so much, so much. And last Wednesday night, I dealt with, in case you weren't here, I'm not going to re-preach it, but I dealt with all sickness comes from the devil. That's a myth. You have those out here today who say, all sickness comes from the devil. If you're sick, the devil put it on you. And I showed you how that was a false statement because we just read it here in the text, how God said that if you would literally operate a certain way, I won't put this on you because I'm the God who heals you. We know, and we showed you other scriptures, God can put some things on you. We give the devil too much credence. We build up his resume. And it seems like today that some people act like they're more afraid of the devil than they are of God. When I was a young believer and growing up as a believer, and I'm talking about a young person, I didn't get saved until I was 20, but these last 34 years that I have been saved, I remember how people would say, you better do right or God will put something on you. Anybody ever hear this? Okay, I see all right, hair shaking all over. See, but what has happened in today's society is that we have taken God and turned him into a spiritual Santa Claus where all he's going to do is just give. And we have literally robbed him of one of his attributes. And one of his attributes is that he is a just God. And he is a God of wrath. My Bible says, he said, when you fall into the hands of the living God, it is a blank thing. Sound like some of you got it. Fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So now, God said, I put some stuff on you. So all sickness does not come from the devil. Now, I also told you the devil's on a chain anyway. He can only do what God allows him to do. Here's another thing that is a myth out there that we covered Wednesday night. All sickness is a direct consequence of sin, or you are backslidden, or you don't have enough faith. And I showed you from the Word of God how that's not true. Not all sickness. We know that a person can get sick because of disobedience. 1 Corinthians shows us that. We understand that. But all sickness is not a direct consequence of sin or because you're backslidden. And we showed you how Job wasn't backslidden, how Lazarus wasn't backslidden, how the man born blind wasn't backslidden, how Paul's thorn wasn't because Paul was backslidden. All of those have purposes and reasons. And sometimes God will let you go through a sickness, and we covered this, but so you can see him better, increase your faith. By the way, so that sometime he can bless you even greater like he did in Job's life. How that the Lord could receive glory. How that God could be glorified. And sometimes just to keep us humble. Humble. Fanny Crosby, she was born blind. Fanny Crosby wrote so many songs. One of them we use all the time, "Just As I Am." Without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. Somebody was talking to her, and she said, "Don't feel sorry for me." She said, "The first person I'll ever see is the Lord Jesus Christ." By the way, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So today I'm going to deal with a myth that I have dealt with, and matter of fact, probably just dealt with it not too long ago. I think maybe about a couple of years back, I believe, and I'd have to check that, but I know it's pretty soon. But it fits in with what we're doing, and I will probably do this one more often, not a series, but this one is one because the congregation is constantly changing, and some of you are going to hear something today that you've never heard before. The others, you will hear it, but I'm going to ask you to do something that will help you. Here is a myth, and it's out there. I mean, it's out there. I've heard it more times than I can imagine. Here's the myth. I'm only dealing with one this morning. One myth. What is it? Here it is. Jesus died on the cross for your sicknesses. That's a myth. That's a false statement. And I was even, you know how even after you prepare something, you'd be thinking about it. And I was just walking around even this morning when I was over here early, just thinking about some things. And I said, you know, some are elevating the fact that Jesus died for your sins. By his stripes, you're healed. And I'm just trying to run things through my mind of the people that I've heard say that. And I said, you know what? I hear them saying this. Sometimes people that I know personally saying this. But yet, how many times have I heard them say, you know something? Jesus died to pay for your sin debt so that you can go to heaven. It's like we forget the real reason why Christ died on the cross. And by the way, the only reason why Christ died on the cross was to redeem man for man. Redeem man. Kind from sin, not to pay for their sicknesses. Now, you know me. If I say something, you know by the grace of God, I'll be able to explain it from the Word and show you from the Word. Here the Bible says that God heals us. I am the Lord that healeth thee. But now let's go over to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53, because this is the one that many will use. Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. And here's the one that people will use. And here's what they're saying. They say that when Jesus died on the cross, they're saying that he died for not only for your sins, but they said Jesus died for your sicknesses. And so therefore, when sickness comes in your life, they'll say you already healed because Christ died for your sins. All you've got to do is just claim it. You're healed. Amen. He said, you're healed. All right, that's just simply not true. Now, like I told you, you know I believe that God can heal. I've seen what he can do. And just by the amens around the congregation, you know that God can heal. But now, Jesus did not die on the cross for your sins. Healing was not in the atonement. It's not a part of that. Let's dissect these verses. I'm going to ask you to do something just a little bit with your Bible if you want to, because I've gone over this a few times. This will be my fourth time, if I'm not mistaken, that I have preached along this line right here. But now if I were to ask you today, could you come up and explain to somebody, explain to the congregation, okay, explain to the congregation your viewpoint on this, even though you would have the same viewpoint as I. But can you explain it? I'm going to equip us today so that we can explain it, and I'm going to have you to write certain things in your Bible. If you so desire, you can put on a piece of paper if you want to, but sometimes you might not have your notes with you, but you'll have your Bible with you. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 53 and notice verse 1 down through verse number 4 initially. It says, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised." Of course, you understand this is talking about Christ. "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." Jesus was rejected of men. St. John chapter 1, verse 11 says, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not." All right, now notice verse number 4. "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." Now, in verse number 4, and this is the preamble to verse number 5, and they will use this because, and people who look at this and they interpret it, they understand what those words mean. The word griefs there literally means sicknesses, and the word sorrows there literally means pains. And but they try to claim verse number 5 and put verse number 5 with verse number 4. Verse number 5 says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed." And so they say, well, Jesus died for your sicknesses. And by his stripes, ye are healed. And so they look at verse number 4 and they lump verse 4 and verse number 5 together, but they are not the same. One was fulfilled while Christ was on the earth before he ever went to the cross, and the other one was fulfilled on the cross. All right? Now, here's what I want you to do. Beside verse number 4, you may want to write, if you so desire, Matthew chapter 8, verse 14 through verse 17. Now turn there with me, Matthew chapter 8, and we're going to look at verse 14 down through verse 17. Matthew chapter 8, and notice verse 14 down through verse 17. Matthew chapter 8, verse 14 down through verse 17. It says, "And when Jesus was coming to Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she arose and ministered unto them. When the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, but he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick." By the way, you ever notice that any time, this is just a little side thing, you ever notice any time that Jesus tried to heal somebody, that they got healed? Isn't it amazing how there's not one person who ever came to Jesus that Jesus tried to heal who didn't get healed? And we have some today who claim to have the same kind of power that these others have, and I'll deal with that and show you some things. But we have some today who claim to have the same kind of power that Jesus had. I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, but they think that they can do the exact same things that Jesus did. But you know what I found? Is that everybody who comes to these meetings and get oil poured all over them, blown on and slayed in the spirit, which that's a misnomer and we'll deal with that, that everybody's not healed. And the same ones who claim to have certain powers that Christ had And will claim Mark chapter 16. They don't claim all the verse. They want to talk about speaking in tongues, but then why don't you just talk about having the power to pick up serpents or drinking deadly poison? Oh, that's in the same verse. It's not a, it's not something where you can just kind of pick and choose. I mean, if you're going to pick something out, then why don't you pick something, pick everything out? Won't just handle snakes. Drink some strychnine. You want to know why? Because we'll have some first-class funerals. You understand what I'm saying? You can't just dissect a verse and just go, okay, well, I got the power, praise God, hallelujah, hallelujah, my son die. You understand what I'm saying? I got the power. Okay, well, if you got the power, okay, right here in the same verse, it says pick up snakes. All right, so if you drink any deadly poison, so go ahead, drink it. If you got the power, you understand what I'm saying? And there's a way to explain all of that. That's why you want to make sure you get in on these. Well, let me keep going. Amen. Y'all going to have me preaching everything today. All right, watch it now. Watch verse number 17. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. That's talking about Isaiah chapter 53 and verse number 4. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. It gives the translation of Isaiah 53 and verse number 4. That was filled during Jesus' earthly ministry, not while he was on the cross. You'll notice that the writer did not quote Isaiah chapter 53 and verse number 5, because the Isaiah chapter 53 and verse number 5 does not apply to our sicknesses. It applies to our sins. They were washed away. I feel like singing, but I'm not going to do it. Isaiah 53, go back to it. Go back to Isaiah chapter 53 and verse number 5. Go back to Isaiah 53. That was fulfilled during Jesus' earthly ministry. Anytime you see something in the Bible where it says that it was fulfilled. Hey, Isaiah 53. Now let's look at verse number 5, and let's see if we see sickness in verse number 5. Isaiah 53, verse 5. Are you there? Okay, watch this. But he, that is Jesus, was wounded for our sicknesses. For our headaches, for our cancers. Okay, let's just read it then. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. That's talking about spiritual healing from our sins. Transgressions means deliberate breaking of God's law. Iniquities mean perversities or moral evil sin. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. That literally means the punishment which would bring our peace with God was upon him. Romans chapter 5 verse 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad you have peace today? And then it says, with his stripes we are healed. That literally means spiritual healing or cleansing. Verse 5 is not a reference to physical healing, but spiritual forgiveness of sins. That word used a contrasting word in the begin verse 5 in contrast to verse number 4. That's why it starts off with that three-letter word, but. That's contrasting. So you have his earthly ministry in verse number 4, because he was preparing people for the kingdom. And then you have the spiritual, eternal ministry in verse number 5, because he was the Lamb of God that was slain from the foundation of the world, who came to offer himself as a sacrifice for sin, not sicknesses. And as I often tell us, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. So let's see what the Bible has to say. Amen. Look at verse number 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him, watch this, the iniquity of us all. Not the sins, the iniquity of us all. Notice verse number 8. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Not sickness, transgressions. Notice Isaiah 53 and verse number 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering, watch this, for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. It's for an offering for sin. Notice verse 11. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Notice verse number 12. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, had one on either side. And he bare the sin, not sickness, the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. All right, right there at the end of that, you see all of that. That's Bible commentary. Bible commentary. One verse after another, sin, iniquity, transgressions. You find sickness nowhere in there. Say, why? Because he didn't die for your sins. I mean, for your sicknesses. He died for your sins. For your sin. Oh, he still heals. He still heals. But he didn't die for your sicknesses. He died for your sins. With the stripes, praise God, we're healed. Now, beside transgressors there in verse number 12, I want you to write Romans chapter 4, verse 24 and verse 25. And then I want you to turn there, Romans chapter 4. And notice verse 24 and verse 25. Romans chapter 4. And notice verse 24 and verse 25. It says, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered. All right, why was he delivered? For our offenses, and was raised again for our justification. Offenses means our sins or our transgressions. This is not physical healing. Biblical hermeneutics, which is the law of interpreting scripture, is that scripture has only one literal interpretation. And I'm giving you the literal interpretation of the verse and the true meaning of the verse. Christ died for our sins. Sins. Right beside verse 25, write 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 21 down through verse 25. 1 Peter chapter 2. And notice verse 21 down through verse 25. 1 Peter chapter 2. And notice verse 21 down through verse 25. 1 Peter chapter 2. All right? Notice verse 21. And once you write that down, turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 down through verse 25. It says, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Watch this. Who his own self bare our, say it again. Say it again. Now, do you see sicknesses there anywhere? All right, you see sins. Bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness. Whoa, watch this now. by whose stripes ye were healed. When he quoted Isaiah 53, verse number 5, it has to do with sins, not sicknesses. All of the word of God has to be balanced out. So when somebody says Jesus died for your sins, that's a myth. That's a false, I mean, for your sicknesses, that's a myth. That's a false statement. He died for your sins, not your sicknesses. Notice verse 25. Says, for ye were a sheep going astray. Doesn't that sound familiar? But are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your soul. And by the way, that is a quote from Isaiah chapter 53 and verse number 6. Isaiah 53 verse 5, Isaiah 53 verse 6, right here. Sins, not sicknesses. Jesus did not die on the cross for your sicknesses. You can even look at it from a logical standpoint. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 tells us that whatsoever God doeth, he doeth it forever. All right, now let me ask you a question for those in here who know the doctrine of, about the doctrine of salvation. Once you get saved, can you lose your salvation? So once you're saved, you're always saved. Okay, now, so that means you do not have to keep coming to the cross to continually get saved. You come to the cross, you receive Christ as your Savior one time. And at the moment you come to receive Christ as your Savior, whether you're in church, whether you're in a car, wherever you are, that you repent and ask Christ to come in and be your Lord and your Savior, when he saves you eternally. That means you cannot lose your salvation. And I'm not here to preach on eternal security. I could, but you understand that. You cannot lose it because whatever he does is forever. He said in St. John chapter 10, he says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father who gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. You can't lose it once you get it. All right, so now, if logically, if healing was in the atonement, if Jesus died for your sins, then at the moment you trusted Christ as your Savior, you should have been eternally healed just like you are eternally saved. So then that means that once you trust Christ as your Savior, you should never, ever, ever, ever again in your life, as long as you walk around on this earth, get sick. You should never get sick. So now, all of us in this building know, amen, that we get sick. Amen, Sister Joyce? That we get sick, every last one of us. Matter of fact, I'm just going to say, since you've been saved, how many people in this building, you've been sick since you've been saved? Put your hand up in there. All right, all right. So then, now, since you've been sick, then logically, that ought to tell you that healing is not in the atonement. Did you lose your salvation? Then how are you going to lose your healing? So I'm just saying, biblically, it's wrong. Logically, it's wrong. Jesus died for our sins. And praise God, we will live eternally in heaven with him. So in conclusion, we ought to base our beliefs on the word of God and not just repeat what everybody else is saying. I believe God can heal. I've seen him heal. He's touched me. He's touched you. I know he can heal. He's still Jehovah Rapha. He still can heal. But you may get healed today, and you might be sick tomorrow. But he's still Jehovah Rapha. And he can still heal. Does he heal everybody of everything? No. Can he heal everybody of everything? Yes. But that doesn't mean that he will. All of us are going to go if the Lord tarries is coming some way. Either it'll be an accident, which will be quick, or probably the majority of people will probably go by way of some illness. As I told you, a man, I read from his book Wednesday night. I read from his book, and he said how you're not supposed to get sick, all sickness of the devil, and God doesn't want you to do the devil's work or something like that. And that same man died in the 2000s of cardiac arrest. Do you understand what I'm saying? He had heart disease, and his heart finally gave out. You understand what I'm saying? So here is the point that I'm trying to make. Jesus did not die for your sicknesses, but for your sin. So now, if somebody's wrong in that area, then don't you think they can be wrong in some other areas? And we're going to show you some things as time draws nigh. And if you're saved by the grace of God, you ought to say, Lord, make me teachable. Lord, help me to get into your word. Help me to stand for you. And I don't know how to explain it, but the only thing I do know, when you stand for the Lord, it's like he gives you more strength, more power. And oftentimes he will open up doors. Sometimes you stand and seem like a door just closed on you, and then God opens up another one. Sometimes some of you may have stood on your job for something that had to do with the Lord. And all of a sudden, maybe somebody got mad at you, tried to get you fired or whatever, and then God opened up another door. You understand what I'm saying? God takes care of those who will stand for him. Isaiah 53, verse number 5, I want you to wake up thinking about it. He died for my sins, not my. Sound like you got it. Let's bow for a word of prayer.